Thank you, Brother Ross. Good morning. Good to see all of you here. In spite of the rainy weather this morning, we've been talking a lot about the rain. I tell you, I think I brought it when I came. And I'm leaving on Wednesday, Lord willing, so maybe it'll follow me back to Habakkuk. But they've had it over there as well. But we have to be thankful. There was a time when we were complaining we didn't have any. Especially those of us that depend on rainwater tanks. And now it's in abundance. So God is good. Whatever happens, God is so good. Well, this is our last Sunday with you for this time. And truly it's been a blessing. I trust that you have been blessed as we've looked through God's Word. I know my wife and I have been blessed in being here with you, and we've been immensely encouraged by being able to share with you and fellowship with you in so many ways. We just pray that God will continue to be with you and bless you as you continue to work for Him and live your lives for Him. I've done quite a study on the church, and we've only been able to cover a little portion of it. But what we've covered is the fact that the church is a body of believers whose foundation is built on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've said this the last several Sundays, that the body of believers, we're in between. And we have to grow, to continue to grow as a church, as His people, as His bride for whom He's coming for one of these days. Last week we looked at the fact that the church is a living organism. We're alive. We're not dead. And we have to be up and about our Father's business. And there are many ways in which we do this. And this morning we want to look at the fact that we not only are alive, but we have an organized body. We are an organized body. We have to be an organized body. Because when you look around today, and I was thinking, even as I was studying through this, there's a lot that we see on television in particular, especially on the Bahamian channels, that really doesn't indicate there's a whole lot of organization. It just seems that everybody is doing their thing and having their say and jumping around and whatever it may be. That, to me, is not an organized body of believers. They believe that what they're doing is right. I'm not here to judge. But we're looking at the body of Christ, the believers, how that He wants us to be organized. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible tells us there in verse 33, and it is very specific. It says, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And I tell you, and I know that you agree with me because I've talked to many of you since I've been here, and we see this coming at us. There seems to be a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion in many of these services that we see going on. But God is not the author of confusion, but God is the author of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So we have to be very careful there in what we present to the world as the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 40 of that same chapter says these words, let all things be done properly and in order. Now, for it to be done properly and in order, it must be organized. It must be organized. There must be some control. There must be leadership in all of this for it to be conducted in the proper manner, following the Word of God and presenting to the world out there what Jesus Christ is all about. That's what it's all about. That's what you and I are all about. We're a body of Christ. We are His children. We are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. And so we present Him to the world by the way that we live, by the way that we are organized in our services and in our lives. The church is not an organization as the world, as we consider the world to be. When we look at the world, we see business ventures, we see all sorts of things that are going out there. Sad to say, in many of the mega churches today, the world has crept in, and you can hardly tell the difference between the two. We see many religious organizations heavily involved in the world markets, with vast property holdings, with great wealth. And as a matter of fact, I was reading a magazine a couple months ago, and I was shocked. In that magazine, it said that one of the mega churches in the United States is now having not only gatherings, but they have a bank, they have a mini food store, they have a laundromat, so you can bring your laundry when you come into church, wash it when you're through, you go out and get it all dried, and then on the way home you go into the grocery store and get your groceries, and if you need some money you go to the bank. All of this involved in the church. Is that what the church of God should be about? We have our opinions, but I'll tell you what mine is. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The church, the true church, the believers, are people that are organized, but for a very different reason. For a very different reason. We have all of this other stuff out there in the world. I can't for the life of me see why we want to bring it into the church or into the building that we worship God in. Keep it separate. That's not a part of what God has called you and I to be, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are called to worship Him, to present Him in an organized manner, in a lively manner to the world, that the world might want to know more of Him and see Him living in our lives. Now, in order to do this, God has given, first of all, we look at the gifts that God has given. God has given all of us gifts as His children. And we read this in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read the fact that He gave, notice this, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. In Romans chapter 12, we see the diversities of gifts there. And I don't have the time to read all of them because I've got quite a bit I want to share with you. But I want to go through just enough that you'll see what I'm talking about this morning. In Romans 12, we see there the diversities of gifts that God has given to the believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the same thing. All. There is not one believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has not been given a gift from God. Now, whatever that gift is, we find out. We have to discover in our life that which we are comfortable with, that which we feel led to do. We can do it, and we should do it. And the gifts are many. Like I said, diversities of gifts. I think I mentioned this already since I've been here, maybe not. But when I walk in that door out there, or in any chapel, the first person that I meet that's standing there with a smile on their face, welcoming me in, let me tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. Right there. That is a gift. That's a gift. We have the gift of giving. We have the gift of helps, whatever that may be. And so on and on and on. Those are gifts that God has given. He says He gave some, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those are the ones for the perfecting of the saints. In verse 12 of Ephesians 4. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ to mature in Him. But then we see further on down The Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit as they organize the church to appoint leaders. To appoint leaders. Now, not everybody can be a leader. And I think we would all agree with that. Not everybody can be a leader. Not everybody is called to be a preacher. Not everybody is called to be a Sunday school teacher or whatever it may be. And the same goes for leaders. But we must have leaders. Everybody just can't be doing their own thing, jumping up and saying and singing and whatever. That's where we get this disorganized group. But we must have leaders. We must have people that are in charge, that help make the decisions, although not on their own. They help make the decisions that will direct the church, the body of believers, in the path that the Lord would have us take. And we see this mentioned first in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to share some of these with you this morning. It's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what some of these qualifications are for those that are called to be leaders. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer or elder, deacon, he desireth a good work, an excellent work. A bishop then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, orderly, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." Now, I know that there are some arguments, and I've heard some, and I've been in the middle of some great discussions about the elder must be qualified to preach the Word of God. If you look up that word there, it says apt to teach. In other words, we should have that desire to teach. But that's, to me, the way that I understand it and what I've looked up in the Word of God and in some great man's comments, it is that you have that desire to teach. But it is not that you must be a minister or a preacher to be an elder. That is not necessarily. But you must know the Word of God. You must understand the Word of God. You must be able to share the Word of God as questions come up and things are brought up in the assemblies in which you are a leader. So it says, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that manages well his own house, having his children under control with all gravity. For if a man, and this is so important, if a man know not how to rule his own family, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert. And I've seen this happen on some occasions where we've allowed new converts or young men that haven't been in the Lord's work or in the family of God for a long time, and we've placed them in these positions, and they've done a terrible job of it. And the reason is, the Scripture says, not a new convert. They need to be qualified. They need to follow these instructions that are laid down here. It says, with pride, he will fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into shame and the snare of the devil. Those are the qualifications of the men that should be leading the body of believers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he state that fact for the elders, but also for those that are deacons. Look at verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not two-faced, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, that's money, holding the hidden truth of the faith and a pure conscience. In other words, you got to know the Word. You got to stay in the Word. You got to be in the Word. And let these also first be tested, then let them use the office of the deacon being found blameless. And it goes on with the same qualifications of the elders. So therefore, the leaders, our leaders, the elders, those of you that are here today, that are elders, that are deacons, those are the qualifications that God requires of us. And we have a grave responsibility. I'm telling you. And I was an elder in our assembly in Marsh Arbor for 18 years. And I want to tell you, and there are those of you who have probably been elders and deacons in this assembly, it is not easy. It is not easy. There are many difficulties that arise. There are many decisions that have to be made. There are so many, many things. As a matter of fact, I'm an elder now in my assembly in Green Turtle Key for the last 2.5 years. And we've gone through, I'm sure you've all heard, some difficulties there. So it's not easy. But God needs men. He needs men that know the Word, men that will follow the Word, men that are not afraid to stand up for the Word and to tell others and show others the way that they should live. We have to be the examples. We have to lead. That's what it's all about. So, brethren, this morning, I would encourage you, although, as I said, I know it's difficult. Believe me, I've been through some difficult times in my experience. It's very difficult. But you stand up for what is right. You stand up for what God's Word says. We use God's Word as the basis. God's Word. We have different thoughts. We have different ideas. But whatever we do, whatever we say, base it on that. On the Word of God. And you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. And this is what God has called us to do as elders, as deacons, and let us do our part. Let us do what God has called us to do. Let us be mindful always of our lives, because as elders, as deacons, as leaders of the body of Christ, they're looking up for you and I. They're looking up for what we say. They're looking at what we do. Our lives, and we should live our lives and a testimony before the world. Being responsible for the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, not by becoming lord over God's people. In other words, because we are the leaders, because we are the elders, because we are the deacons, we get there with a mallet and say, this is it. I said so. No. It is a combination of our ideas and thoughts based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God. Not by becoming Lord over God's people, but being examples to the flock. May we, those of us that God has given us the privilege to be the leaders of His flock, be examples to the flock. May that be our desire, always. May that be our desire, always, to be an example to the flock. They need us. They're looking up to us. Where God has placed us. Then I move on, because that clock is moving fast. God has given us the ordinances of the body of believers. Two specific ordinances that God has given to us. First, it is baptism. This is an area that many believers are disobedient in. Of going into the waters of baptism. I tell you, I was so blessed when I stood out there by the waterfront a couple of Sundays ago and saw, I think it was a dozen young people stepping out into the waters of baptism. And I understand that the week before there was perhaps a dozen that stepped out into the waters of baptism. Beloved, that is following the instructions of the Lord Jesus. He said, to be saved, we become saints, we accept Him as our Savior, and become baptized. Become baptized. That is a part of what He has required of us. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, He commands us all, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Apostle Paul wrote, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And that is an ordinance, an important ordinance that we must follow. He commands the believer that we are to be baptized. In Romans chapter 6, and this is a passage that we use quite often in baptismal services, we read these words. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Beloved, we accept, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is essential. We must be born again. We must know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Because we could go out there and we can be pushed down in that water until you know every fish by name. And it will make a better difference in your life. You've got to be born again. Born again. Have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Know Him as your Savior. And then we go into the waters of baptism. We go down. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ as He went into the grave. We come up out of those waters victorious, representing the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and He's alive. And that's our testimony. We are following Him. We are following Him. And this is why it is so essential that we follow His directions. Then, the second ordinance, and a very important one, I think, to all of us, I hope, dear to my heart. You know, I must confess, I was brought up in a Pentecostal background. My dad was a Pentecostal preacher all his life. And up until perhaps I was, I don't know, 20, maybe a little earlier, then I slowly got away from that. And especially when my wife and I moved off from Green Turtle Key, we began a non-denominational service in Treasure Key. And I began to study the Word of God, and I began to see, you know, what thus saith the Lord, and the ordinances that were set that we were to follow. Because they, in the Pentecostal, and I'm not knocking them, God forbid, don't get me wrong, but we would have a remembrance service maybe once a month, maybe once every 6 months, maybe once a year. And it was not emphasized as the way we emphasize it. The importance was not placed upon it, and I don't think it still is even today, as the importance that should be placed upon it. This, to me, is the service of the day for the believer. Because we are commanded by the Lord Jesus, this do in remembrance of me. How can we not? And it's sad sometimes to see many who never do so. I've been in services where, as We've had a ministering service before, and the breaking of bread service follows. And see, many of the believers, as they just get up out of their seats and walk out. And I said, oh, God. What? I mean, you asked us to do this. And beloved, I firmly believe, and I know that we can't always be there. There are circumstances and situations that arise in our life that keep us away. But I firmly believe, and ever since I saw the light, we, my wife and I, have made an effort, wherever possible, to be there to this remembrance service. Because it is important. He asked us, remember me. Beloved, we as His people, we have a lot to remember. We have a lot to be thankful for. To be grateful to Him for. When you just stop in that service and consider Calvary. Consider the price that Jesus Christ paid for you and I. The love that He displayed, willing to go all the way to that cross to shed His blood and die. And what a death. I mean, you all know it as well as I do. What a death that He died. So that each of us might come to know Him as our personal Savior and live with Him in heaven someday. Beloved, that in itself should make us want to gather. That in itself should draw us every Sunday possible and come to that service and remember how He suffered and died for our sins. As we take of those emblems, and I've said it often, and I continue to say it, every time you take that in your hand, we are taking that which represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time. And we need to remember that. And it should be an important part of our life and our service. And I am a firm believer. I am a firm believer that if we love the Lord, we would want to be there. If we love the Lord, we would want to be there and remember what He has done for us. I encourage you this morning, that as often, just as often as you can, remember me. Remember me. I know one thing. After I got into it and saw the light and understood it the way that it is in the Scriptures, by every time that I go, my heart has been blessed, encouraged, uplifted. Just to sit there, even sometimes saying, just thinking, letting our minds go back to Calvary. Letting our minds go back to that place and time. And seeing Him there. Dying for me. Dying for you. Oh, beloved. Let's make every effort. I encourage you this morning. Let's make every effort to be to this service as oft as we can. Now, there are other programs in the church that I don't have the time to go into this morning because there's another area that I want us to look at in particular. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, we want to see there the worship and the work of the church. In Matthew 28, in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." And I want you to notice verse 17, because to me this is so important. "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was now alive. He had given them instructions to meet Him in Galilee. And I recognize that in other passages of Scripture we read where Peter and the rest of the crew went fishing and all of this. But this specific passage here in Matthew, "When they saw Him, they worshipped Him." Beloved, I know it continues on saying, but some doubted, and there will always be the doubters. But for those of us that know Him as our Savior, for those of us that have been washed in His blood, those of us that claim to be a part of the family of God, the church of God, that is the total purpose of our coming together. We see Him and we worship Him. Unfortunately, there are men that want you to worship them. But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that we are to come, we are to see Him. When we gather in services such as this, and particularly in that remembrance service, we are to see nothing, nothing but Jesus. We are to put aside the thoughts of life. We are to put aside the things that beset us even that day as we walk into the chapel. And our eyes should be fixed on Jesus. On Jesus. We are to see Him and we are to worship Him. Why? Well, let's look at a little bit at that in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 14, the scripture says, "For in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Isn't that good enough reason to worship Him this morning? To know that we have been redeemed? To know that our sins have been forgiven, put into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. To know that we are a part of the family of God. To know that our lives rest with Him. We are secure in Him. We are His child. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians. In whom, the Lord Jesus, we have been set free. Or have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And then he goes on to state, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and lest we forget, that means you and I as well. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's why we worship. We worship Him because of who He is, because of what He has done, because of what we believe He's going to do for us in the future. We must believe His word. We must believe in Him. Turn to me again in the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And these are the writings actually of the psalmist David. But notice here. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 25. For great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. For He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. And I like this last verse. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Beloved, that should be the desire of the hearts of all of His children. Of all of His children. More than anything else in life, to worship Him, to praise Him, to give Him thanks. Well, we might say, Well, I do that. I come out on Sundays and I come out on Tuesdays. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our lives to be in continual worship, whether we're at work, whether we're at play, whether we're at home, whether we're off somewhere on a cruise or whatever it may be. Our minds as believers should be in a continual mode of praise and worship to our God. Why not? Why not? When He's done so much for us. Why not? When we're looking forward one day to living with Him. I'll tell you something too. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a continual praise and worship of our Lord. In Revelation chapter 5, and I'll share a little bit with you this morning for encouragement to our hearts. In Revelation chapter 5, let's notice some of what is said here that John the Beloved saw. In Revelation 5, verse 9, he says, "And they sung a new song." Who were they? The church, the believers, those that are home with the Lord. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed" who? Us. Us. Redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Listen to this in verse 12. He heard the voices of 10,000 times, 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then look how it continues on. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as they are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." In other words, it's going to be a continual praise and worship of the Lord. So we need to get used to it down there. We need to get used to it down there. Don't get tired. Don't feel, "Well, I've done a little bit on Sunday, I've done a little bit on Tuesday, I've done a little bit on Thursday." No. As His children, let it be a continual praise from our hearts and praise from our lips. We can be thinking about Him while we're working. We can be talking to Him. We can be singing a song, whatever it is. Just stay in that mode of worship, in praise and thankfulness to our God. Beloved, this morning, there's so much that you and I should be thankful for. There's so much that we should do, that we should be mindful of as a body of believers. I have so much in these study notes that I've done over time on this, and it's so important. You know, the church, we have a mandate as well to work, to go out there and work for the Lord Jesus. We also see the power of the church. We have power. Beloved, you and I, as a body of believers, we have power because He is all-powerful. We are His children. And so we have His power, the power of the church, and that is to evangelize and to bring others in to a saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the opportunity one day of seeing Him, the future. We have a future, you know. That should make us happy. Our future isn't 6 feet in the sand. Our future as His children is heaven. Amen? This house in which we live is going to go in the sand. But that which lives in this house, the Spirit of God, that which belongs to God, as the Apostle Paul said, in a moment, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That'll be wonderful. You know, I often think, you know, as we go through life and we're involved in different things, man, you know, should I drop out now or should the Lord come now? Wow. What a change.
What a change that's going to be. Absent from this, from the troubles, the problems, even the thunderstorms, all of that done away with, and present with the Lord to worship Him. To worship Him throughout the countless ages of eternity. Beloved, one day, I may leave you, I may not see you again. But one day I hope, by the grace of God, that all of us together will be a part of that group, singing praises, worshiping our Savior, thanking Him for the opportunity, the privilege to be with Him forever. May God bless your hearts today, and may you be encouraged to serve Him for His name's sake. Amen. Father, thank you this morning that we have a privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. We need each other. We need to work for you. We need to worship. We need to serve you. And may we this morning, Father, have the desire to be like you each day. Oh God, I pray for encouragement in the life of each one that's here today. We go through the difficulties of life. But praise God, your word reminds us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Be with us now as we leave this part of the service today, and we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention this morning.